When I do my weekly shopping, I'm always amazed at the variety and the range of fruit and vegetables that are available. And I think we're so fortunate in this country that we have that type of produce in lovely quantity and also in quality, where I'm very conscious that other parts of the world don't have that like we have it. And it made me reflect from the readings today, what does fruitfulness mean in a disciple's life? Because what we see in our supermarkets is the fruitfulness of nature providing for our needs. And I also began looking at the scriptures, preparing for this morning, and it came over to me that it seems that there are there are two types of fruitfulness, internal and external, and they're aspects of a disciple's life of fruitfulness for Jesus, and that they're interconnected. So how do we become and remain fruitful? The answer comes from our gospel reading, where Jesus sets out in the last of his I Am sayings. As always, Jesus uses illustrations that his listeners can identify with. And in that rural setting, all around him were vines growing, which were to be harvested for the wine production later, together with trees bearing other fruits, ready for consumption. And I think this illustration still applies today. At this time of the year, when we look at our gardens, nature has come alive. We see bushes and trees in blossom and in bud. However, as all good gardeners know, bushes and trees need to be pruned to encourage further growth. I'm a bit lazy at home because I have a gardener come to me once a month to do the hard work. I do the easy bits. And he turned around and said, I think that rose tree really needs a pruning. I thought, well, it looked perfect to me. And then he starts on it, and I'm horrified. And I thought, am I ever going to see any sort of roses in the following season? The Lord provides, and up has come a gorgeous rose tree with buds coming out already. I bet they've gone in now with this weather. But it's been really an object lesson to me to see how one does need to prune to bring forth further growth. And it's like us. And the illustration from the gospel reading, I think, is so well known. I'm not going to really unpack it. But I'm sure you're familiar that Jesus is the vine. God is the gardener who cares and does the pruning to make the branches fruitful. And who are the branches? It's you and it's me. The fruitful branches are fed by the sap of the Holy Spirit, whose spontaneous work within our lives produces what I call the internal fruitfulness of a disciple's life. And one can find this in Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 5. And we term it today as the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm sure you know what they are. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Something which we can't do on our own. It's only by the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us that enables us to produce those fruits internally. But there are also external outworkings of fruitfulness. For just as a tree is expected to bear fruit, God's people are also expected to produce a crop of good deeds whereby others are able to see our faith in the way that we treat them. So what does external goodness, faithfulness, fruitfulness indeed, look like? Well, I think it comes from our Acts reading about Philip as one example. And this is not Philip the apostle. This is Philip, who's first mentioned in Acts chapter 6 as really a deacon who is spotted with particular ministries to help to build up the church that he was part of. And later on in Acts 21, it describes the whole of his ministry as being an evangelist. And I think that comes over very clearly in the passage before us today. It starts the passage and he's in Samaria, where he's fled from Jerusalem, where the persecution had broken out. And this is where I sometimes struggle about when persecution comes upon a particular land or area. And is God in control when situations like that occur? Now, my heart bleeds for Syria, and my heart also bleeds for what's going on in other countries in the world. But God is in control. And I reflected back that if this persecution hadn't happened in Jerusalem at this particular time, would Philip ever have gone out from Jerusalem to be ready in Samaria, as he already was, doing the will of the Father, making Jesus known to other people? So even in dire circumstances, it seems to me, God is working his purposes out as one day succeeds another. So there we see Philip, the one who glimpsed angels and is then felt moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to leave where he was and to run and meet the Ethiopian eunuch. And I had this because of our dear friend Mark. And I thought of Mark when I came across this little bit of clip art for the Bible passage, because I would have thought the temperature out there when poor Philip's having to rush up to this chariot must have been like Mark struggling round on the London Marathon last Sunday. So I couldn't resist just putting this bit of clip art up to say we were with you in our spirits, Mark, but obviously, and the Holy Spirit got you over that finishing line, but I wouldn't wish to do it myself. So the eunuch had been on official business in Jerusalem for the Queen. And he was, I think, a sympathiser of the way of the Jewish religion. But because of all the rules and regulations they had, he couldn't go beyond the court of the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure we all can recall what happened in the court of the Gentiles. That is where Jesus came and overturned the money changer tables and also drove out the merchants. Why was Jesus doing that? Because Jesus was compassionate for those Gentiles like the Ethiopian who wanted to come and know his Father as their Father. But the rules and regulations of the time prevented that eunuch from going further into the temple to the worship God who he was drawn to. So he was outside of the main area of worship. And to me, that seems to sum up a sort of pious Gentile who was seeking after God. The scriptures had touched that man's heart and he wanted to worship. But rules and regulations then prevented him from coming in to know God through Jesus, like all of us have the privilege to do here. And as he's going back now home, he's mulling over Isaiah 53. And Philip has the opportunity to run alongside that chariot. And I hope the chariot stopped, or perhaps he's such a super fit guy that he just dives on the chariot as it's rumbling along. Anyway, he makes the seat in the chariot and has this conversation with the Ethiopian as it's moving along. And again, I think Philip being supernaturally attuned to the Holy Spirit, the way he unwraps that passage, convinced the Ethiopian, there and then, what is stopping me from getting baptized? Nothing. Stop the chariot. Well, there's a lovely pond here. I'm going to be baptized. And Philip, obedient, puts all his background and all the stuff he'd grown up with to one side, and said, this man wants to find Jesus. I look like I'm being used as the agent to bring him to faith. What's going to stop us? Out they get, bump. And the baptism takes place in that stream, pond. Don't know what it was, how deep it was. But it was significant that Philip decided he would dump all what he had been brought up with, open to God, and there was the opportunity that that man came to know Christ. And then all of a sudden, ping, Philip disappears. And it's a sort of miraculous that he's taken off again in the spirit, back for ministry as an evangelist in another area. The Ethiopian is on his own. And he's on his way back to Ethiopia. What happens next? Tradition has it that that man, through the Holy Spirit working in his life, convinced the queen and the court officials that that is the way, that Jesus is the way to God. And it is known that the Ethiopian Christian Church is the oldest Christian church in Christendom. So that could well be right, that tradition. And what about Philip? Well, he was off doing evangelistic stuff in somewhere else. And he must have retold that incident to Luke to write it down. And I bet Luke's pen was going like billy-o. He couldn't keep up with the dramatic events that was going on that particular on-the-road encounter. What about fruitfulness today? It can come in very many different ways. And the Contemporary Institute for Christianity has just brought out a small little book, and it's called The One About Eight. And I'm just going to leave it after the service in our library. Only short stories, and there's two just to bring to your attention. One is a girl, 19-year-old, called Victoria, who is a trainee hairdresser. And she felt the Lord speaking to her that she wanted to bless all the ladies that came into her salon. A wonderful ministry has developed for this 19-year-old young girl in this salon. I'm not saying any more, you read it in the book. And there's another one, Mike, and he is part of Number 10's armed police protection team. And he was attending a men's group in his church, and they were just discussing things in general. And people spotted that Mike had a fantastic ministry of reconciliation where God had placed him in that protection team in 10 Downing Street. Two ways of fruitfulness acting in completely different circumstances. I'd like us to see a short video now.
I'm back in Cambridge, back to the days where, obviously I worked very hard, but I did spend a lot of time on the river, rowing.
I last coxed about 40 years ago. If you believe in prayer, I suggest you say one now.
Are you ready? Go!
Nick Hills and I were students together at Cambridge, and we recently met to visit the college we were both at. And take a tour.
Hi, Nick.
Hello, Justin.
Very nice to see you after so long.
We headed over to Nick's room in one year when he was at the college. A transforming moment happened. A life-changing moment.
May I go in?
Yes,
here we
course.
Go. Why don't you lead the way?
All right.
Because you used to live here.
Thank you very much for letting us disturb you. You're very kind.
We came back here, about 10-ish.
On October the 12th, 1975, just before midnight, that having spent time talking and sharing, speaking together, and I realised that I was at a point of decision about life, and my life was going to go one of two ways. And I prayed a very simple prayer, saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I don't know anything about you, but come into my life. And he came in, something changed, and has stayed changed from then on, with all the ups and downs and me trying to run away and good times in my life and really bad ones. And that started with you just as another undergraduate, very simply encouraging me to look at who Jesus was. I just can't imagine how different my life would have been. That's the extraordinary thing. Well, the next morning you gave me this Bible. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Cambridge, 1975. That was the verse that was the page that was open when I became Archbishop of Canterbury, when I was installed at Canterbury Cathedral in the St. Augustine copy of the Gospels that St. Augustine brought with him in 597. They said, do you want it open anywhere in particular? I said, yes, John 15, 16. From that moment. Isn't that extraordinary?
That's terrific.
It's a beautiful Bible. I've used it for years
and years. Exactly like it. And I use it also day by day.
When I think through my journey of faith, Nick wasn't the only person involved. In fact, far from it. I later learnt that there was a particular person who'd prayed for me every week since he knew that I was on the way, since I was conceived, that I might become a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how grateful I am to them. What an extraordinary, faithful and loving gift that was. But that's a gift that we can all afford. It's not a gift that any of us is unable to give. Who could you give that gift to? I'm inviting you to join me in praying.
That to me is faithfulness. Two different people being fruitful on what the Holy Spirit has put on their lives. There was that relative who found out that Justin's mum was expecting and felt led to pray for that baby. And then there was Nick, who was obedient later on to share Christ with Justin. There's an example more locally I'd like to share with you, and it's from a member of our 8 o'clock congregation, and I've got their permission to share this story with you. This particular person has a wonderful ministry of just being open to people when they're going round their normal business, like getting on a bus or waiting at the bus stop, not afraid to sort of the, perhaps it's English stiff upper lip that you don't even say any, I don't even look at somebody sometimes. But so they engage in this conversation with this gentleman. And this gentleman had been to this church to a funeral which Bimby had taken here and was so impacted by the message that Bimby had said that related to this person on this bus trip, that if they had lived more local, they would make the effort to come here Sunday by Sunday and would be sure that under the preaching of Bimby would have found Jesus. So there are two people again showing fruitfulness. The person of the 8 a.m. congregation willing to engage with other people, and Bimby's fruitfulness of what's called in the Church of England occasional offices, which many of us don't see when we're working full-time, but when we're sort of retired, we get the opportunity or able to come along. And Bimby's occasional office ministry of weddings, baptisms and funerals has been powerfully felt in the wider congregation, an area this church represents. So again, it's Bimby's faithfulness and also that person on the bus, just getting that person to share. And my heart now is, having heard that story, I just pray that that man has found a fellowship where he's now ongoing and knows Jesus as his saviour. So casual conversations can have lasting consequences, and divine appointments like Philip had through his obedience can go beyond changing one person. It can affect a district, a neighbourhood, even a nation. There was one further passage that was set for today, which was part of the lectionary, and it's from John's first letter, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. And it so coincided with the extra bit of the gospel we had. Because when Bimby read that out at 8 o'clock, my heart sank because I thought I've only gone for the first 8 verses. But then the other verses just added impetus to this. Because John wrote to that fellowship to say, if you can't love people you see, you'll never be able to love God who you can't see. And Jesus actually said that in that verses 9 to 18 from the passage of our gospel reading. And I feel that's another way of fruitfulness being shown within a fellowship. So the three passages today, I feel, show us the need to always be linked with Jesus the vine through the working of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to be fruitful branches. And John's letter implies that that fruitfulness should be evident in every Christian fellowship, which is the home soil where it grows and flourishes. And Philip reminds us that we must be willing to go and not just stay put if the Lord puts that on our hearts, which I think ties in with Keith's bringing that word earlier. So today, as we remember Bimbi Amphia, and I want to include Tim, because Tim is a wonderful young man who we've seen grown up, and they've come as a family. So yes, we've rightly acknowledged Bimbi and Amphia's contribution to our life here, but I didn't want Tim to go unrecognised either. And he, I'm sure, is playing his part in being fruitful where the Lord has put him in his work experience now. Now, we're not all called to be Bimbis, just as well. But we're all called to be fruitful. And our role is to be attuned always to God's Holy Spirit, to know how to be fruitful and where to be fruitful, wherever he puts us in his service today. Amen.